The Book of Psalms. This is our 49th study in the Book of Psalms, and we come today to Psalm 110. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, stop there for a second. David is writing this psalm, and when he says the Lord, he's talking about God the Father. When he says the Lord said unto my Lord, there he's talking about God the Son, who just happens to be his offspring, according to his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is calling his offspring Jesus. He's calling him my Lord. More on that in a second. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again, Jesus, or David I should say, is referring to Jesus, the Son of God, who is actually his offspring according to his human nature. Jesus had a divine nature. Jesus has a divine nature. Jesus has a human nature. Okay? He is David's offspring according to his human nature. And as I said, David calls his offspring my Lord. There's no way. That never would have been done in that culture unless Jesus is also God. Because no one would call their offspring, their son, their grandson, their great-great-grandson, my Lord, unless that person was God. So, get the big picture here. In this verse, you have David describing inter-Trinitarian communication. You have David describing communication between God the Father and God the Son. It is communication that took place between these two persons of the Godhead sometime before the Son was born in Bethlehem. The Lord, that is, God the Father, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Actually, as I read this, it becomes clearer. This must have been said by God the Father to God the Son after Jesus ascended into heaven, after his work of redemption, because he says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's where Jesus is right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. I don't know how literal you want to take that, because it was symbolic of the fact that he was at the place of blessing, he is at the place of authority in heaven. But anyway, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, which kind of carries with it the idea of he's resting. Meanwhile, the Father is working. He says, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I got some work to do, Jesus. And the Father is working by his providence to eliminate all rebels, all those who have rebelled against Jesus Christ. And when he completes his work of shutting the door on all rebellion, that's when he's going to tell Christ to return to earth. Meanwhile, at God's right hand, Jesus is sitting. But he is praying. He is praying for his people, and he is also acting as our high priest, defending us when we sin. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. And that's been going on for almost 2,000 years. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And that's where the church began, in Israel, or in Zion. And it's spread from there. And it says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And God's enemies have been transformed into his friends by the power of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. Jesus told his disciples to go into the whole world and make disciples and baptize, and that's what they have been doing. And everywhere that the word of God is preached, hard-hearted sinners repent and make Christ their Lord and Savior. Those who once were enemies of God because of their evil works, become the servants of Jesus Christ. And so God has said that His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and that is in the process of happening. 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. How will this kingdom of God spread? Well, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, verse 3 says. There is a spiritual battle going on between good and evil, between God and the devil. And it's not a battle that can be won with guns or with bombs. It is a battle for souls. And it is won as God's people give out the scriptures, as God's people pray, and as God's people live holy. That is how this battle is won. God's people should be willing to do these things for our Savior. Pray, give out the scriptures, and live holy. That's how the battle is won. That's how the kingdom of God spreads. It's not done through force. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Stop right there for a second. Have doubts about God's word? Well, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. That means He won't change His mind. Have doubts about God's word? Have doubts about God's promises to you in Christ Jesus? Well, the Lord has sworn He will not repent. In other words, God will not change His mind. He says, as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. It's the truth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. God the Father said to God the Son, Son, you're a priest forever. Jesus is our high priest now and forever if we belong to Him. In other words, He is always a go-between. He always stands in the gap between us and God's judgment. He prays for us all the time. He never stops. He defends us when we do wrong by presenting His sacrifice to God on our behalf when we confess our sins. That's what a high priest does. A high priest presents sacrifices to God on behalf of sinners. So when you and I commit sins as Christians, and we repent of those sins, and we ask for forgiveness of those sins, Jesus presents the offering of Himself to God the Father. In a sense, He offers that once for all sacrifice that was done on Calvary to God the Father. Presents it to God the Father. So you see, I paid for their sins. 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. You don't have to worry about ungodly rulers. God will take care of them. God says to those who make unjust laws, and God says to those who issue oppressive decrees, I'm going to judge you someday. Maybe you can't vote a bad person out of office because they have the political machine working for them. Maybe you can't help who gets nominated as a Democrat or as a Republican. And maybe your one vote doesn't count a whole lot because the candidate has a huge political machine behind them. Often that's how candidates win the primaries and how they even win general elections. I'm not saying our votes don't count, but the candidate with the biggest political machine usually ends up winning. Now maybe you can't do anything about that, but every bad ruler who uses their office to promote unbiblical laws will answer to God for it on Judgment Day. 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Notice, it is not the job of God's people to kill sinners. It is not the job of God's people to kill those who will not convert to Christ. The radical Muslims have it all wrong. Convert or be killed. Totally wrong. It's not the job of God's people to kill those who sin or who do not believe in Christ. It's the job of Christians to pray for those who will not repent. Because if they persist in evil, God says He will totally destroy them and He will give them over to slaughter. 7. He shall drink of the brook on the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. The enemies of God will be punished severely, but the Lord and His people will be refreshed. We must never take God's law into our own hands, because God will make sure that they are punished, while also refreshing those who have been loyal to Him. God does not want His people to become vigilantes. And when the time is right, God will separate the good from the evil. He will refresh His people. He will punish those who have rejected Him. Psalm 111, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. God says, I'm going to praise God with all of my heart. With all of my heart. That's a good thing to notice. Because God's best is reserved for His people who give Him all they've got. God's best is reserved for His people who serve Him, who worship Him with all of their heart, 100%. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, Jesus said. The Bible says, blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all of their heart. And God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The only thing we can offer God is a willing heart, a heart of devotion. If we fail, part of that devotion is to repent and confess. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out by all them that have pleasure therein, spoken by a man of God. The works of the Lord are great. God's people get a kick out of God's works. They are blessed by God's work. Those who love God will get a kick out of His works as well. Those who love God love His works as well. And that's only natural. When you care about someone, you want them to succeed. You want them to do well. And you delight in their achievements. You delight in their work. And it's the same with us and God. If we really care about God, we're going to delight in His work. We're going to delight in His achievements. We're going to want to think about all the good things that He has made and all the good things that He has done and continues to do. They are all the works of the Lord. And we look at it and we marvel because we care about God. And we delight in these things. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. The Bible says that God loves righteousness. God hates wickedness. That's why all His laws are right. Even when man can't quite figure them out, they're still right, because God loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And because He does, you can be assured that His laws are right, even when you can't figure them out. And it's why God always does what is right. Not just right morally, but right for us. That's why He's loving toward us all the time. It's because He loves righteousness and He hates wickedness. 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. For the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, it says that He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And we're going to remember it too. We're going to remember all of His wonderful works. We're never going to forget them. Even when we get to heaven, we're going to remember the great things God has done. We're going to praise God for all of His wonders. You see, I think once we're dead, we'll forget about those things. No. We'll just begin to really appreciate them. You know, according to the Bible, there are people in heaven right now, more being added every single day. And one of the things that they're doing up there, they are singing this song to God. Some of them are, at least. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. People are thinking about the things that God has done in heaven, and they're praising Him for it. Great and wonderful are your deeds. If anything, our appreciation for God, for God's wonders, will be increased in heaven, because we're going to be able to see them more clearly and appreciate them more clearly, and we won't be hindered in our memory of them by, you know, not feeling good or having a lot on our mind, a lot of troubles or whatever. It's going to be clear thinking, and we're really going to appreciate God and all the things that He has done once we get to heaven. Plus, we're going to see them all. So much more of His wonders up there. 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. God says that He has given food to those who fear Him. I can tell you this. God has given plenty of food to this whole world. The Bible says that God provides food in abundance. That's what the Scripture says. That means that if some people do not have enough, it isn't because God hasn't given enough. The problem isn't with God. If somebody doesn't have enough food in this world, it's not because God didn't make enough food grow. It's because those who have much more than they need refuse to share it. Or it's because some government bureaucracy in some third world country ruled by some two-bit dictator in a country where their people are starving isn't allowing the food to get to the people, but instead it's being sold on the black market or something like that. That happens a lot too. You get generous people all over the world, Christians and others, who send contributions to needy countries, and it gets intercepted by the corrupt governments there. And it never gets to the people, and it's not right. But it's not because God hasn't provided. 6. He hath shown His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. He has shown His people the power of His works. God's Old Testament people saw what He could do, and saw what He was willing to do on their behalf. They saw it many times. And what was He willing to do for His people? Anything that they really needed. They needed water in the desert? Fine, He'd cause water to come out of a dry rock. They needed food in the desert? No place to buy it, no store, no place to grow it? Fine, just drop it from heaven every day for 40 years. You need a place to live? Fine. Drive the heathen out of the Holy Land? Heathen who would not repent, even they had centuries to do it? Drive them out of the Holy Land? Give that land to Israel because that's what they needed. Fine. Whatever it is that you need, if you're God's people, He provides. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. God's rules are trustworthy. His commandments are sure. In other words, His rules are trustworthy. Even when they do not set well with us, they are the best thing for us. Not one word of God will ever fail to bring us His best if we follow it. 8. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. God's word is true, and it is true forever, and it will stand forever. He does not change His mind when it comes to His commandments or to His definition of right and wrong. God's word is true forever. We can obey it completely, and we can obey it with confidence. The word of the Lord stands forever. Look at verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. God sent redemption unto His people when they were helpless, down in the land of Egypt. Slaves, helpless, powerless to get out of that mess for years. God sent redemption. God did what they couldn't do. And that applies to the whole world too. Because the unsaved world, mankind, was on our way to hell with no hope. On our way to hell, no hope, and no human answer either. No human solution to our predicament. And then, whenever people ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, you know what God says? He takes us out of that hopeless situation. And He says, in essence, fear not. For I have redeemed you. And I have called you by name. You are mine. And so that's what it means. When it says He sent redemption unto His people. Not just Israel, but to all of us who are redeemed. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And then verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. It is good to know what God says. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. It's good to know what God says. It's good to know what God commands. And you are a very smart person if you follow what He says. I say you're smart if you follow what He says, because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. To know God's word and not do it is to be foolish. To know God's word and not even care about doing it is damning. We all fail. But to not care that we fail and to go on, that's damning. You're damned unless you change. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. You know you have God's law written on your heart when in your inner being you delight in God's law. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Do you delight in God's commandments? You know you have God's law written on your heart when in your inner being you delight in God's word, you delight in His commandments. And that is the mark of a true Christian. They love the word of God. They love to hear the word of God, even if it makes them feel uncomfortable. They love to hear the word of God. They want to do what's right, even though sometimes they do what is wrong. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The generation or the children of the upright shall be blessed. They have a big advantage, you know that? The children of the upright have a huge advantage because they are taught right and wrong. And they are taught about God. And not everybody is. The children of the upright have it made in so many ways. They do not have to unlearn unbiblical thinking like the children of the godless do. Now, the children of the upright must continue with God to be blessed. But they are fortunate because they at least know how to do that. 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Oftentimes, now this is poetry. It's a general truth. You can't build a firm doctrine on it. But oftentimes it's true that godly people who live by righteous principles of hard work and honesty and whatever, they can be very successful in this world. But it means more than that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Meaning that God will not forget all the righteous things that you do for him. Your righteousness will endure forever. God will never forget the stuff that you do. Book of Hebrews talks about that. He's not unfaithful. He's not unfair. He remembers good things that you have done. His righteousness endures forever. Meaning, God does not forget a single good thing that you do. All our kindness and all of our generous acts will be remembered by God forever. 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Darkness can refer to many things in Scripture, including sadness, depression. Darkness can refer to sadness. Whether a person is sad because others are cruel to them, whether a person is sad because of some physical pain that they are going through or some loss, that sadness will not last forever if they draw close to God. Unto the upright there ariseth light and darkness. It won't last forever if you draw close to God. God comforts His upright ones. And in that sense, He gives light to those who are in darkness. The presence of Jesus is enough to encourage. Next time, verse 5. Until then, so long, everyone.